you this afternoon, Lord God, to say thank you, Lord Jesus, for another day, Lord God. We don't want to take these days for granted, Lord Jesus, because there's someone who did not see this day, Lord God. Lord Jesus, I come to you right now and ask that you would just reduce me, Lord, and that you would increase, Lord Jesus. And just, Lord, just let me be flesh for you, Lord Jesus, and speak your word, Lord Jesus, to your people, Lord Jesus, because they are, in fact, your people, Lord God. And I'm just here merely as a vessel, Lord Jesus. I thank you and I praise you, Lord God, and I just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart are acceptable in your sight. My Lord, my strength, and my Redeemer, I ask these things in Jesus Christ I pray. Amen. Amen. Some of you may be wondering, what does hopelessness have to do with health and wellness? Because as the pastor said, this is Health and Wellness Month. Last year I spoke a lot about the importance of nutrition and water intake and rest and things like that. And this year the message is a little bit different, but not really. Because there is, in fact, a strong connection between hope and health. Yeah. Hopelessness can lead to so many things that threaten your physical and emotional health, like drug and alcohol abuse, reckless sexual behavior, which then leads to diseases and unwanted pregnancies. It can lead to suicide and homicide that can cause a domino effect of hopelessness and grief for family and friends that can then lead to another myriad of mental illnesses such as post-traumatic stress disorder and chronic depression. Hopelessness leads to high levels of stress, and we know that stress is, of course, connected to various chronic diseases like heart disease, stroke, gastrointestinal disorders like ulcers, and migraine headaches is also connected to stress. It is my concern that hopelessness is a major health issue in our world today. So exactly what is hopelessness? Well, it is a state of being without hope, being hopeless. And hopeless is defined as having no possibility of solution, being impossible. The bottom line is, really, hopelessness is the end result of depending on oneself, others, and stuff and things for your happiness, joy, and fulfillment. This plan is completely flawed. Because people, including yourself, will fail you. Boyfriends and girlfriends can break your heart. Spouses can pack up and leave. Your friends can betray you. And stuff and things like cars, houses, and jobs, it's all temporary. So depending on anything or anyone other than God for your hope and joy is a recipe for failure. Jeremiah tells us in chapter 17, verses 5 and 7, cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans and turn their hearts away from the Lord. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. The Lord gave me this message really some time ago. I was watching an episode of Oprah Winfrey, and Oprah was down in North Carolina, and she was at Central Prison in Raleigh, North Carolina, to interview this man by the name of Mr. David Crespi. And some of you all may know the story. It's a tragic, it's a horrible, tragic story. On January 20th, 2006, Mr. Crespi brutally murdered his twin 5-year-old daughters. He stabbed both of them more than 13 times each. He's now serving a double life sentence down in North Carolina. Mr. Crespi was a successful senior vice president of Wachovia Bank down in North Carolina, but suffered for years with bouts of depression and was taking different antidepressant and anti-anxiety type drugs. Statistics show that over 19 million Americans suffer from some form of depression. And that can range from mild sadness to sleep disturbances to a full-blown psychotic breakdown. So I'm watching this show, and of course I'm in horror over the thought of this man taking a knife and stabbing his 5-year-old daughters. This was his flesh and blood. And I'm understanding that mental illness is, in fact, very, very real and can take over your mind. But a few things from this episode stuck with me, in particular three things. While being interviewed, Mr. Crespi told Oprah that he had thoughts of killing his family. He had a wife and 3 other children in addition to the twins for the past 11 years. And he never shared that with his wife or his therapist. And he didn't share it because he did not think the thoughts were real. 11 years you're thinking something, and he never thought that they were really real thoughts, that they were really ever manifest itself. And another reason why he didn't tell anybody, because he did not want anybody to think that he was crazy and then take his children away from him. The second thing was, during the show, Oprah read an excerpt from the book entitled Darkness Visible. And this was written by a man named William Styron. And you guys may be familiar with him. He wrote Sophie's Choice. It was a movie about the Holocaust. And he also had a problem with depression. And he wrote this autobiographical book about his descent into depression. And there was a quote in there. And the man said, "The pain is relentless. What makes the condition intolerable is the foreknowledge that no remedy will come. It is hopelessness even more than the pain that crushes the soul." The third thing was, and this was really the thing that I kind of hung my hat on, where the Lord spoke to me and said, I need to put a message together based on this. There was a forensic psychologist on the show, and he was there to kind of give people an idea of, you know, depression really is hard for us to understand. So he was there to kind of give people signs and symptoms of depression and how to help your loved ones if you see some of these signs. And one of the things he was saying is you have to advise your loved ones to move away from being hopeless. So you direct them, if they're hopeless about something, you direct them to someplace where they can find some hope. And he said, and I quote, "This is why faith and spirituality are so important. That is a clear and unobstructed path to hope. A clear and unobstructed path to hope." Hopelessness exists outside of clinical depression as well. We all know there are people who function just fine mentally and emotionally, but are living their lives with no hope for tomorrow. They have no hope for a change. And these people without hope are evidence of a people not connected to Jesus Christ. Hopelessness does not come from God. God is, in fact, the author of hope. We find this hope through Jesus Christ. So going back to the book of John, the purpose of John's gospel is to give us hope through God's love for us. There are 8 miracles that are mentioned in the book of John, and 6 of them are only mentioned in the book of John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke sought to present Christ to the reader, whereas John provides an interpretation of Christ. He doesn't talk about Jesus' birth or his boyhood. He does not detail the temptation or his transfiguration. John reveals Jesus as God's son and as God himself. He paints a descriptive portrait of Jesus so that we will know and believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life. John demonstrates the unfailing love of a Savior in whom we should accept and have complete faith and trust. If we have Jesus, we do not need a plan B. The central theme of the book of John is found in chapter 20, verse 31. And it reads, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life." So let's return to the text and dissect what the wedding in Cana teaches us about seeking Jesus as a cure for hopelessness. In the second chapter of John, we meet up with Jesus and his disciples. And at this point, Jesus has already been baptized. He's already experienced his 40 days in the wilderness. This marks the start of his public ministry. So you'd think that these men are probably headed to the temple to worship or the synagogue to teach. Maybe even to the hills to pray and meditate and get ready for what it is they have to do. Or maybe even to the center of town to preach the word. But instead, where are they going? They're going to a wedding. A wedding? Why would Jesus begin his first journey in ministry at a social event? A party, like you said. Aren't there some blind folks who need to see? Some lepers who need to be made whole? What about some dead that need to be resurrected? Do they have time to go to a party? Well, let's see. Let's look at the second verse. And the second verse really answers that question. Jesus and his disciples went to the wedding because they were invited. More importantly, what happens at this wedding displays and symbolizes much of who and what Jesus is and is about, and how trusting and believing in him is the answer to all our issues, problems, and concerns. Point number one, we must first identify and acknowledge the problem, whatever it may be. In the third verse, Mary tells Jesus they have no more wine. That's the issue. That's the concern. That's the problem. This was a traditional Jewish wedding, and it was a Jewish custom to serve wine at celebrations. And it was imperative to have enough so the host of the celebration was not embarrassed to have to tell his guests, "We've run out," even though the party's not over. All too often, we gloss over issues in order to save face and make everything appear as if it's okay. If you remember the story about David Crespi, he did not tell any of the thoughts of killing his family because he did not want to appear crazy. The end result of not acknowledging those thoughts is two dead children, brutally murdered by their own father. Some Christians actually believe, and I've actually witnessed this and heard them say, that Christians aren't supposed to be down or have a bad day or find themselves in a position where they can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. Well, this just simply is not true or realistic. We are humans with real feelings and emotions, and we will experience grief when a loved one passes away. We'll experience fear when our children get sick. I will venture out and say, I don't think there's not one person in this room who was not disheartened, discouraged, or hurt after 9/11, or when those Amish girls in Lancaster County were assassinated by that milk truck driver, or even most recently when 32 co-eds were shot down at Virginia Tech.
I know I faced it.
After 9/11, I sunk into this serious pit of hopelessness. I didn't want to have any more children because I just thought the world was just corrupt and over and there was nothing that we can do. And of course, I came out of that, I prayed and went on to have two more children, and I'm still here today. We are faced with hopeless situations each day. But feeling sad and without hope is not the concern. The concern comes when we either ignore those feelings or we don't seek a way out of that never-ending cycle of negative thoughts. We must acknowledge and admit the problem, whatever the problem is. Lord, I have a drug problem. Lord, I'm addicted to pornography. Lord, I cannot financially care for my family. Lord, my marriage is falling apart. There is no more wine. Second point, we must take this problem to the master problem solver. The one who knows all and sees all. The one who has our best interests at heart. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster. To give you a future and a hope is what Jeremiah tells us in 29:11. Mary didn't go to the servants or the bridegroom or even the master of ceremonies. She didn't even go to the disciples. She went to her son in whom she had faith to rectify the situation. Keep in mind, Jesus' public ministry is in its infancy and he has not performed any miracles to display his deity. But she still had faith. She remembered the words of Gabriel when he came to her as a young girl. The baby born to you will be holy. How many times do we, although we've read of Jesus' miracles and his answered prayers and even had some prayers of our own answered, still doubt his ability to solve our problems? Lord, you're not going to be able to fix this one. Lord, this situation is impossible even for you. There's no way out of this, Lord. I know I've done it. I've looked at the situation through my carnal, finite mind and convinced myself that there was no solution. I am guilty of limiting God's limitless resources and power. But I have to remember that the Bible tells me in Luke 1:37, for nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. Which brings me to my third point. Give the problem to God, let him work out the details as he sees fit, and be obedient. Verse 5. Mary says, do whatever he tells you. And we don't hear from Mary again at this wedding. Although Jesus told her his time had not come, she still left the issue with him. She left the ball in his court. This is what we need to do. Lord, here are my problems and my issues. I know I cannot fix them, but I know that you can. You can choose to say yes, no, or wait. But I'm leaving this burden with you, and I will wait for you to tell me when to move. We must do what God says to do, even if it doesn't make sense to us at the time. You got to pay your tithes, even though you need that money to fix the brakes on your car. You got to pray for your boss, even though you want to curse him or her. Wives, we got to submit to our husbands, even though sometimes we want to stop his heart. Husbands, you got to love your wives, even though she may not be real lovable. The servants were told to fill the pots to the brim with water, and they were obedient. They didn't ask any questions because it doesn't make any sense. We've run out of wine, Lord. What are we filling these pots with water for? They just did it. There were six stone pots. each capable of holding 20 to 30 gallons of liquid. And lastly, expect God's best.
Yeah.
Verses 9 and 10 read, when the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, he called the bridegroom over. Usually a host serves the best wine first. Then when everyone is full and doesn't care, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best wine until now. Jewish custom says that at all formal feasts, there was a master of ceremonies or a master of the banquet who had a certain task. This person was there to preserve order. You figure all this wine pouring, you know, somebody might get it out of order. They're there to maintain liveliness. They want to make sure that everyone has enough to eat and drink and everybody's having a good time. And they are also to taste the wine before it is served to the guests. This master of ceremonies tasted this water that had now become wine and noted it was better than the wine that was served initially. He said most people end the celebration with the cheap stuff, but not you. What was the difference? Jesus supplied this wine. Not only did Jesus save the bridegroom from embarrassment and save the master of ceremonies from having to explain to the guests that all the wine was gone, he provided them with wine that was top of the line. And a lot of it. Remember, six pots, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. That is 120 to 180 gallons of the best wine. Come to God with expectancy. What's the point of praying if you don't really truly believe that he can fix your problems? Go to God like one of those stone pots and ask him to fill you. He'll fill you with his love, his grace, and mercy. And he'll fill you with the best and a lot of it. He'll fill you to the brim with so much joy, peace, and faith that there will not be any room for hopelessness to reside. He can fill your empty places, free you from bondage and strongholds that have you living in fear and in doubt. Jesus can transform you and your situation. He can fix it. He can fix you. As you see, as you can see in his word, he doesn't need much to work with. I mean, he created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. There was nothing here. He created the earth and all its inhabitants out of nothing. He turned working class fishermen into preachers and teachers. He turned simple well water into an award-winning wine. It's okay to come to God just as you are. Empty, flawed, chipped. He can work with you. Just acknowledge the problem. Give it to him. And give him carte blanche to work it out. Be obedient and expect a breakthrough. Where there is Jesus, there is hope. Hope for a change. Hope for the sick and the poor. Hope that our children will be safe. Hope from drug addiction. And hope for the lost. Because he lives, y'all, we can face tomorrow. Whatever tomorrow brings, we can handle it. You know why? Because we really aren't the ones handling it. Jesus tells us in John 16:33, here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. If your diagnosis is hopelessness, your cure is Jesus Christ. Give him your problems. Give him your trials and your tribulations and your triumphs. Give him your heart. Give him your life. Diagnosis hopelessness. Your cure is Jesus Christ. God bless you.
That'll work. That'll work. Woo!
You know, it's the saying today, been there, done that. And some of us know that we have shunned off circumstances and conditions in our lives, have not faced them. And some of us know it's only because of the love of God that we've been able to maintain and have not exploded and went off the deep end and done something that we would regret in our lives.